to read Acts 18:21, and it'll be a little bit later on, so you may want to just put a bookmark. Acts 18:21, Brandon, 1 Corinthians 4:19, Lindsay, you had your hand up, right? 1 Corinthians 16:7. Who else? Hebrews 6:3. And Josh, Romans 15:32. And anyone else? Linda, can you do two of them? 2 Corinthians 12:21 and 2 Corinthians 12:21 and 13:1. So those will be a little bit later. All right. 15:32. Yeah. All right, we'll go ahead and open to James chapter 4, and we'll continue on in James this evening. So James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come back to this wonderful book that we have been going through, would you please give help tonight, Lord? Give insight, Lord. Help us to understand the instruction that James is giving to his reader, that comes to us, passed down through year after year after year, Lord. The very word of God delivered by James to us, Lord, by your hand. Father, I pray that you would just impress upon us what James is trying to impress upon his readers, Lord, that the truth of this would register with us and would lead us, Lord. As we'll see, that's what he is intending to do with his reader. Father, please give help this evening. Please give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week, a couple times actually, we've looked at drawing near to God, resisting the devil, submitting ourselves to God, humbling ourselves before him, not speaking evil of our brothers, and in so doing, speaking against the law, setting ourselves up as judge of the law. When we determine that the right thing for me to do is contrary to what the law says, then I've become a judge of the law. I've set myself over it. Not only that, but there's only one lawgiver, and we are not him. We are not to judge our neighbor. We looked at the law that he is referring to is the law that speaks about the brother, about the neighbor. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. And as he began earlier on in the book, today we come to this passage here. Someone have the King James? Anyone reading King James tonight? No? New King James probably begins with come now. Yeah. The King James, the old King James, begins verse 13 with go to now. Wow, talk about opposites, come or go. The King James actually translates it more accurately. It's the phrase is, or the saying is go to. But no, there's no, as always, as anytime someone tries to find some variance, it's no, there's nothing contradictory. James is calling attention to something. The word has to do, that's translated come in most of our Bibles, come now. The word come, it has the idea of leading or guiding someone associated with it. So you can understand if James says, we'll go to now, you who say such and such. He's giving them instruction. He's sending them in a direction. Go to. And it's a, you know, pointing them in a direction, going to give them instruction. It's the same with come now. It's listen to me. I'm going to give you instruction. Come now, you who say this. He seeks to lead and to guide his reader in what he's about to say. Come now, you who say. Still talking about speaking. A lot about speaking in the book of James, a little short book. A lot to do with what we say. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. James is specifically addressing those who are planning on going on a business trip to go to another city, maybe another country, and spend a specific amount of time there. And the purpose of the trip, obviously, if it's a business trip, is to make money, to make a profit. This is who James is directly speaking to. Come now, you who say. And what do they say? Well, today or tomorrow, the next day or two, we're going to go to a certain town, certain place. We're going to spend a year there, and we're going to trade. We're going to do business. We're going to make a profit. We're going to make some money. Now, the question I had when going over this, since none of us are traveling businessmen, is there something in here for us? Because he's talking about a specific person. He mentions a specific thing. So is this only instruction to the traveling businessman? And another question is James denouncing doing business and making a profit as something that is evil? Because that's who he's addressing. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, spend a year, trade, and make a profit. Verse 14 helps us with the answer. And yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what tomorrow has in store. Nowhere does James denounce making plans for the future. A lot of people will take this and go, oh, well, see, we shouldn't make plans because that's going against what James is saying. But it's not. James doesn't say anything about making plans as being evil. He doesn't say anything about doing business as being evil. He doesn't even say that making a profit is evil. He's not talking about any of these. What is he addressing? Do you not know? Or I'm sorry, you don't know. He's saying you don't know what tomorrow will bring. And notice the specifics of the people he's addressing. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such of a place. We will spend a year there. We will trade, buy and sell. And we're going to make a profit. This is a for sure deal. This is what James is rebuking them for. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Now, I'm going to have to correct myself again. And I find myself doing this a lot in James. Because the more I study, the more the more clear it starts becoming. And it's nothing really big. It's just kind of the association. As I was studying this and going over this more, I believe that in chapter 4 and all the way into chapter 5, verse 12, he's dealing with the two things that he brought up in chapter 3. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. And verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And then he goes on, beginning in verse 4, talking about what causes fights, quarrels. It's your passions waging war within you, and you covet. He's addressing the jealousy, the things associated with jealousy. And then when we get into the passages here, even speaking evil against your brother, you can see how that would be tied into jealousy. But now in verse 13 on through 5:12, he's addressing things that are directly related with selfish ambition. I'm going to go to such and such a place. I'm going to do business. I'm going to make a profit. I'm going to make money. I'm going to do this for myself. I really started to see that correlation there. So it's not like a major correction, but it's just things seem to get a little more clear. We'll look at that some more, even with the next section we go into. So James does not denounce making plans for the future, for doing business, or making a profit. What he does denounce is making plans without the acknowledgement of God or the fact that we do not know the future at all. Saying with certainty that I will do something in the future. Isn't this what we caution people to do when we're doing evangelism? We tell them today is the day of salvation. You're not promised tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't know what lies around the corner. Heard the story of someone talking to someone, pleading them to repent, and the person was just being vile towards them and all that. And he turned around and stepped off the curb in a huff to leave, and boom, flattened by a bus that was coming by. To step right in front of it as the preacher was begging him to repent. We just don't know. It's not scare tactics when we hear about things like these and maybe even use them. We're not trying to scare people into the kingdom so that their motivation is fear of dying. We're trying to point out the reality to them, this reality. You don't know. You don't know the future. You don't know what the next day will hold. He says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. James stresses the uncertainty of life and of living. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. In Job 8, verse 9, just a couple verses that are similar to this. Job 8, verse 9, for we are but of yesterday and know nothing, for our days on earth are a shadow. Now this is, I believe, Bildad. Yeah, Bildad the Shuhite addressing Job. But remember, even though these men had Job wrong, they were using, for the most part, very sound arguments with Job. And this is a truth. Our days are like a shadow. Just here and then gone, moves along. Our life is like a vapor. In Psalm 39, I want to read a little bit more than one verse. In Psalm 39:4-6, David writes, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. He's talking about his lifetime is just a few handbreadths. It's nothing before God. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. The entirety of the human race to an eternal God is nothing. However old this earth is, it doesn't matter whether it's 10,000 years old or 10 million years old. It's nothing in eternity. We think so much, time affects us so much, but it's nothing. You hear every old person or aging person say it. Man, time, years just don't last a year anymore. They go by fast. It's already almost the middle of 2018. That's crazy. It's just time. It gets faster and faster and faster. And this is the reality, though. It's a shadow. It's just a handbreadth. It's a vapor. It's just smoke. It's nothing. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. He heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Men are so concerned about today, about tomorrow, about this year, and it's primarily for their selfish ambition, for gaining much, for getting mammon, for getting earthly things, material things, money, wealth, fame, position, status. But poof, gone. And then eternity. And then what? Where's the preparation for that? I think that's one of the main things James is talking about. Making all these certain plans for this life, but you don't know how long your life is. What about when it's over? Where's the planning for that? You know, people will go through their whole work career planning for their retirement, which is just few short years. They'll work 40, 50 years or more for a few short years at the end of their life. And they've spent their whole life planning for that. And then what? Oh, well, I bought a good plot. I bought a really nice gravesite. That's the extent of most people's planning. I bought my grave. I planned for my bed to spend eternity in. Because that's the thought of many of them. There's no thought of God. There's no acknowledgement of God. That's what James is getting to here. What is your life? Verse 14. You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. If the Lord wills it, we will live. And if not, we will die. If the Lord wills it, we will live and do this or that. It's okay. Make your plans. Make your plans to go to a certain town. Make your plans to spend a year there. Make your plans to trade and buy and sell and make a profit. Make those plans if the Lord wills it, considering the Lord in what you're doing, not ignoring Him, not leaving Him out of your thoughts. You know, kids going to school, this is the time you all to learn this. If you're in school and getting out of school, planning a career. What about a few short years from now when you're retired and the career is over? And then there's that bed, that nice bed 6 feet underground. You know, what about the future? Making all these plans, especially, you know, younger people, high school, college age, even those fresh out, making a lot of plans, lots of planning, lots of scheming, lots of looking, you know. Where's the Lord in all those plans? As the Lord wills, you know. Make your plans. It's good to make plans, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. James says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, also boasting is evil. Albert Barnes, there was a lot of good comments. I just wrote down one little quote here. It's from Albert Barnes. Instead, you ought to say, so this is what we should say, but what James likens what they did say to is what? Boastful arrogance. Evil, boastful arrogance. He says, you ought rather to recognize your absolute dependence on God and feel that life and success are subject to His will. And I would add, and be okay with it. And be okay with His will. The meaning is not that we ought always to be saying that in so many words, for this might become a mere ostentatious form, offensive by constant unmeaning repetition. But we are in the proper way to recognize our dependence on Him and to form all our plans with reference to His will. So James saying here, this is what you're saying. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. This is going to happen. This is going to be the outcome. And James is saying, instead, you ought to say, this is what we're going to do. This is our plans. This is what our goal. This is what we're going to do. This is going to be the outcome if the Lord wills. If it's His will, if it's within His will to do it. Meaning, my desire is to do His will. My desire is to be pleasing. My desire is that God come with me. And that in fact, I'm following Him and He is leading me and guiding me in these things. Does this mean that if you ever say, oh yeah, well, I'll see you tomorrow, that you're sinning? A lot of people will say that. If you make any definite statement like that, well, James says your boasting is evil. Who had Acts 18:21? Go ahead and read that.
But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus.
There you go. And 1 Corinthians 4:19. Who had 1 Corinthians 4:19? All right, find your verses if I gave you one. Who had 1 Corinthians 16:7? Go ahead.
For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits.
If the Lord permits. Chapter 4?
But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power.
If the Lord wills. Hebrews 6:3.
And this we will do if God permits.
If God permits it. Romans 15.
So that I may come to you in the joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company.
Read it again, I'm sorry.
So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company.
Maybe I wrote down the wrong one.
Said 1532, right? Yeah. Said that I might come by the will of God.
Okay, I'm sorry. I was missing it.
Am I reading it too fast?
No, that's good. By the will of God, as the Lord wills, if the Lord permits. You see, Paul commonly put this to practice. 2 Corinthians 12:21 and 13:1.
I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented.
What's missing? I fear that when I come again, this is the third time I am coming to you. I will be coming. But he didn't say if the Lord wills or if the Lord permits or... So is Paul sinning here? I mean, he's not an imperfect man. Don't ever think that the apostles were without sin. Or is this what James isn't talking about? There's a lot of people that'll correct you if you say something. They'll if God willing. Yeah. Most of it. This is not a law that James is making, that unless you say God willing, that you're sinning. But if you tag that on, well, you're good. You're good to go. It's like when you pray, you better say in Jesus' name at the end. Don't just say amen. Whose name are you praying in? I mean, these are the kind of arguments that people make. These are the kind of judgments that a brother will make against his brother, assuming evil of his brother, because of the words he says, rather than looking at his life and his character. And this is a person that loves the Lord. He's always seeking the will of God. He's always seeking for counsel. He's always wanting, you know, helping people out, wanting to do things, loving the brethren, sacrificing himself. And he says, oh yeah, we're going to go up to Schlitterbahn next week. Oh, he didn't say, Lord willing. Oh, arrogant. No, this is the heart. And it's one of the things that Barnes brings out. Reminds me of what Jesus said. When you pray, don't pray like the heathens, thinking that their many word, because of their many words, they will be heard. Well, don't think because you put the right little tagline on something that makes it coming from a pure heart. Don't think that if you pray, someone prays and they don't say, in Jesus' name, amen. They just pray and they just say, amen. That, oh, well, God didn't hear that prayer. No, he hears the prayer that comes from a sincere heart. And praying in Jesus' name means praying according to his will as a child of God, as one who has the name of Christ in him. Trusting in him, believing in him, that he's living in Christ. Does so in the name of Christ. The prayer of faith is a prayer in the name of Christ. Prayer that God hears is not the one that has a little tagline on it. And because someone tags God willing doesn't mean that they're truly considering God in their decisions. It's a matter of the heart. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. He addresses it in 14, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. So this is someone that's speaking certainty, or certainly, as though something were for sure, not even considering the Lord, assuming that the Lord will give them breath tomorrow morning when they wake up. It's just someone who's forgetting God. It's also someone that is doing it for the purpose of making profit, of bettering themselves, of laying up good things for themselves. Think about the parable of the man who was rich and increased and his barns were bursting at the seams. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns. Then I'll just relax and sit back and enjoy it all. It says, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. He assumed that he had a future. He assumed that there was something to live for the next day. Verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This goes back to where we started. You who say, verse 13, come now you who say, tomorrow we'll go and do this and that. James brings it down here. It's not just for the traveling businessman. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, it's sinful for him. It goes beyond that. It goes to all of us in our daily lives. Keeping eternity in mind. What did David say in the psalm that we read? Teach me to number my days. That's the translation I'm used to. Make me know my end. Keep eternity in my mind. Always there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. This is what James is talking about. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Maybe you won't go to that one particular city you thought you were going to. He may direct you somewhere else instead. Maybe you won't make a profit. Maybe it'll be a loss. You just don't know. What is most important, what is the most important reason to consider what is the most important reason to consider the Lord in our plans? So James is telling them, you need to be mindful of the Lord. You need to realize you don't know the future. You need to subject your plans, all your dreams, your hopes, your aspirations, all that you do, that needs to be subject to the will of the Lord. What's the most important reason to consider the Lord in our plans? And I would say it's this, to keep our motives pure before Him, to keep our thoughts right with Him in the decisions that we make. This is the most important thing. If we're considering the Lord, if we're acknowledging Him in all of our ways, if we're making these plans with the Lord in mind and saying, Lord, help me, guide me in this, protect me, keep me from making wrong decisions, help me make the right ones, help me do the thing that would honor you the most. If it's to have this thing, then bless me with it and make me faithful in using it for you. And if not, if it would be a trap, if it would be something that would get my eyes and keep my eyes off of you, please keep it from me. What was it? This is one of my favorite passages of who knows how many in Proverbs chapter 30. It's the words of Agur, the son of Jaka. He says, two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. That passage has been a good reminder to me over the years. Anytime I hear it, I'm just recentering myself. It helps me get my thoughts back right and back in order. Lord, I don't want the best. I don't want too much, because then it leads to forgetting you and not acknowledging you, and it distracts me and pulls me away, the things of this world, whenever I get too much. But also, don't leave me poor so that I have to steal just to feed myself or to feed my family, because then your name will be profaned. You promise you'll supply all of our needs. That I believe, it's in the Book of Wisdom. There's a lot of wisdom in that passage. In making our plans and acknowledging the Lord in them. So today or tomorrow, if the Lord wills, we'll go to such and such a town. And if He allows it, we'll spend a year there. And we'll trade and And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll make a profit. Acknowledging the Lord in it, if the Lord wills. And if not, it's okay. He's promised he will provide. He will care for us. If he doesn't do it in this way, he'll do it in another. I've had a really good and needful reminder of this, even in just the past couple days, that, you know what? Ultimately, all these different decisions that we make, all the plans that we make, if my life is a vapor, how important are they really? Except when it comes to this, if the Lord wills. And if he doesn't will, then it's not a big deal. We have to keep eternity in mind. This life doesn't always feel like a vapor. Sometimes a day feels like a very long time, just in a day. But all in all, it is a vapor. It's here and it's gone. As it is, you boast. This is what I want to leave us on. Seems like a simple statement, right? We hear people say things like this all the time. Oh yeah, I'm going on a trip next week. We're going up. We just got back from the fellowship conference not too long ago. Yeah, stayed up till midnight, made our plans, did it, stayed up, got everything, got the hotel, got our meals, got everything. But yeah, we're going to the fellowship conference. And everyone's, yeah, that's great. I got mine too. Or, oh, no, I can't go this year. But just that simple thing. Yeah, we're going to the fellowship conference. Or, yeah, we're going to, what's the Wrath and Grace conference. Got my tickets in hand, you know. Or, yeah, my boss is sending me to so-and-so, so I'm going to go over here next week, and I got to spend 3 days at this other job. It just... all kinds of different things. All these different things. With no thought for the Lord. And notice I didn't say we don't say Lord willing. But we'll do different things. We'll say different things with no thought for the Lord. We say things as though they were certain. And this is what James says. You boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Again, it's not the planning. It's not the planning. It's the boasting. This is my plans. And I'm going to spend a certain amount of time there. And I'm going to make a profit. It's the certainty of it. All such boasting is evil. This kind of boasting. This boasting with no knowledge of tomorrow and thinking that we know for sure, that we can say what we're going to do from one day to the next. A little thing like that. I mean, think about it. Doesn't that just kind of seem like everyone does it? Everyone says it. And that's always struck me about this passage. It seems like such a little thing. To make this statement. I mean, when you read it, be honest. When you read verse 13, does it make you go, ooh, the arrogance of such a person? It doesn't. It's just it's such a common thing. But James says it's arrogant, evil, boasting. All such boasting, this kind of boasting. Boasting as though you knew what tomorrow would bring is arrogant and evil. Wow. That this has always just kind of floored me about this passage. There just is no little sin, any sin is defiance of a holy God. No, I think I will live. After all, my wife just took a bite of the fruit and she's still alive. Yeah, it's always just struck me, the severity of the small sins, the little sins. James seems so black and white in his letter. He just doesn't mix words. You adulteresses. But it's true. Whoever knows to do the right thing, and here's the thing. He says, come now. Let me give you some guidance. Let me tell you something I don't think you know. And then he gives them this instruction, and then he finishes it with, you may not have known that it was sin and that it was evil, but now you do. And now you're bound to uphold it. Now you're bound to do it. Now, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do so, for him it is sin. Can't claim ignorance anymore because I just informed you. So now then, put it into practice. Don't be a hearer of the word only, deceiving yourselves. Be a doer of the word. Amen. That's it for this evening.
So was it concluded that it's not sense of not saying, Lord willing, after saying I'll see you tomorrow, so